You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, we won't be there the whole time, but I want to look there as we begin. We're in a series in the book of Proverbs, living skillfully in God's world. Proverbs 31, look at verse 1 and 2. This passage I read recently, I read it on the 31st of last month, actually. Proverbs 31, verse 1. Says, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? You ever said that, Mom? What are you doing? I was trying to think of a story where I said that, but it's been so many times, nothing in particular came to mind. But I don't know how many. Yes. What are you doing? Three times she says, what are you doing, son? Verse 3, do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. She warns him about giving his strength, his vigor, his sexual energy to women. You know, ancient kings lived in a kind of fantasy land sometimes. Most women that they wanted were available to them. We read about kings, the great kings by the standards of the day were those who accumulated many wives and a large harem. But King Lemuel is warned, don't go down that road. Don't do that. Don't give your strength to women, those who destroy kings. We might think that sounds a little misogynistic. Watch out for the women, destroyers of kings. But I would point out who it is that says this to him. It's his mother. It's his mother. She warns him, be careful. You know, when the Proverbs warn about sexual sin, they rarely emphasize the sinfulness of it, how wrong it is. Or look, you're breaking the law. You're breaking a rule. You know, many people think that the biblical sexual ethic or the Christian sexual ethic is really just a bunch of random arbitrary rules. This is okay, this isn't. This is not okay, this is. And mostly it just aims to be restrictive. And I can understand why people feel that. When we think about our own contemporary culture, there really is only one rule, isn't there? Consent. As long as there's consent, it's fine, is what most people believe. Meanwhile, the Bible is radically countercultural. It restricts lawful, righteous sexual activity to the context of a covenant marriage. The Proverbs don't deny the sinfulness of sexual activity. They just don't emphasize that aspect of it. What the Proverbs repeatedly point out is the foolishness of sexual sin, the danger, the consequences. The emphasis in the Proverbs is not so much God says, although he does. The emphasis in the Proverbs is dad's warning, or even mom is warning you against this kind of foolishness. Well, that's what we find in our main passage this morning. I invite you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 6. We've read the warning from mom to King Lemuel at the end. Now we come back to dad and his warnings. Back in Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 20. Here in chapter 6 and 7, we see two adjacent passages warning against sexual sin, sexual foolishness. Three times in these sections, we see the father warning his son. It's a huge theme. There's already been two sections on it in Proverbs. Pastor Jack preached about it a couple weeks ago from chapter 5. Let's look again this morning at this topic that wisdom keeps coming back to. Proverbs 6, verse 20. This is God's word. My son, keep your father's commandment. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, the teaching a light. The reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire beauty in her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals, to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry. But if he's caught, he'll pay sevenfold. He'll give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor. His disgrace will not be wiped away, for jealousy makes a man furious. He will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse though you multiply gifts. My son, keep my words. Treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house, I've looked out through my lattice. I have seen among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner, she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. With bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices. Today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low. All her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now that you'd help us. As we come to your word, as we read its wisdom, as we discern its truth, Lord, I pray that you would impress upon us our minds and our hearts. Not just the truth, but the seriousness of the matter. Father, this is an area of our discipleship, an area of our lives, of our relationships, of our relationship with you that is of great consequence. There are great dangers, and there are great struggles. And so now I pray that you would use your word in the lives of your people to press us towards holiness, toward obedience, purity, wisdom. I pray that you would use your word now in the life of your people for your glory and our good. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are, I think, two big ways that the message of this passage might miss us. Two big ways. Some of us read this story, read this account, and we think, well, I would never. That's preposterous. What a fool that man is. I would never do that. Oh, but I would urge you to think more carefully. Many people have said, I will never, and then have. And there's another way we might miss it too. On the other side, which is, I don't want to hear anything about this. This is not a topic I want to talk about. Not because it's so preposterous, but because it's so personal. It's so personal. We know what it's like to struggle. We know what it's like to face temptation, to give in to temptation. It's easy to miss this passage and what it has for us. What if there was a way of escape? What if there was a way of victory? What if there was a way out of the devastation and the discouragement that sexual sin brings? There is, though, in this a great irony, frankly, a great difficulty as we engage with the warnings here in the book of Proverbs. They make a strong, rational argument for sexual propriety. Chapter 5, Jack mentioned a couple weeks ago, for focusing all of our sexual attention righteously on our own spouse. It makes a strong rational argument, though, here. Back in chapter 6, verse 27. Verse 29. He who goes into his neighbor's wife, none who touches her will go unpunished. Verse 31, if he's caught, he will pay sevenfold. He'll give all the goods of his house. Verse 32, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. What's the problem? Verses 34 and 35. Oh, the husband, the spouse, whose wife you've taken, oh, he will get his vengeance. There will be no mercy. You will not be able to buy him off. There's a strong rational argument here for avoiding sexual folly. The argument is this: actions have consequences. These actions will have very negative consequences in your life. Or as Bruce Waltke, one of the better known commentators on Proverbs, he talks repeatedly about the deed-destiny nexus, which is just a fancy way of saying that deeds have a destiny. If you do this deed, there is an outcome. Actions have consequences. But here's the difficulty with these rational warnings. There is probably no sin more irrational than sexual sin. Very few people stumble into sexual sin after a careful evaluation of the costs and the benefits. People that stumble sexually say things like, I don't know what I was thinking. I lost my head. I was thinking with the wrong part of my body. All sorts of things that people say. As the old country song puts it, it ain't the mind that calls the shots around here. And this is tragic. Because there is perhaps no sin that carries as much regret as sexual sin. Undoubtedly, you've seen it. Maybe you've experienced it. I remember a few situations many years ago talking with friends. And with a particular friend, he was preparing to get engaged. And he realized he needed to tell his soon-to-be fiance about his past. And he and I sat across the table and he just shook his head. Recounted a story from many years earlier. He was in the Navy, other side of the world. All the other guys were going out being dumb, and one time he thought, I'm on the other side of the world. And now years later, he sits across the table and he's like, I can't tell you how painful it was to have to talk to her about that. Another friend, not much later after that, similar story, about to get engaged. It's like, I have to have this conversation. I was dumb one time. Now she has to. Can't tell you how much I don't want to tell her about that. I know people that have committed enormously stupid and foolish sexual sins. What in the world were you thinking kind of sins? I heard about a couple of them this week. And I don't ever say, explain the logic of that to me. I don't ask because I know there isn't any. I also don't ask, well, was it worth it? Because I know the answer to that question too. All of which puts us in a difficult spot as we consider this issue. Sexual sin is enormously costly, and wise Solomon is exhorting us to do cost-benefit analysis on it. He assures us, it's not worth it. You're going to have to pay. There's going to be a cost, and they far outweigh the benefits. The problem is that when sexual temptation confronts us, it blinds us. All we see are the benefits. Somehow, we choose not to see the costs. I mean, look again at chapter 7, verse 21. This woman has come after this foolish young man. Look what it says at verse 21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. And then it says, all at once, he follows her. It's like he's at this moral crossroads. I can go down the path of foolish indulgence. It's going to be a price. Or I can do what's right. And he sits there, and she's speaking to him. And all at once, he's like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Indulge or avoid. Stay or go. And he makes the foolish choice. You and I have been there too. Not exactly this situation, likely. But we've been there too. Sexual thoughts, sexual temptations enter our mind. Indulge them or resist. Indulge them or put them away. You see an attractive person and your mind begins to wander. Do I indulge those thoughts or do I put them away? We're caught at a kind of moral crossroads. You're looking at your phone. You know where to go to find the kind of content you desire. Going to go after it or put it away? Maybe there's a person. Maybe more like this man here, there's an actual person. And you're drawn to them. Maybe they're drawn to you. Are you going to press into that? See where it might take you? Or turn and walk away? You and I know what it's like to be at that crossroads too. We've faced it before. We'll face it again. The benefits seem so enticing. The desire is so strong. It says all at once he follows her. He says, might as well. Might as well. And look what happens. He follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know it will cost him his life. The father says, it will destroy you. This isn't merely a theoretical question. It has a lot of interesting theoretical angles, but it isn't merely a theoretical question, because as much as I'd like to pretend otherwise, I know that temptation, lust, sexual sin are likely killing some of you. I'm not picking on you. I'm not trying to be hard on you. It's just almost certainly true. It's compromising your marriage. How can you be one and have unity with your spouse when your mind and heart and maybe even your body are elsewhere? It's devastating your spiritual life. How can you have spiritual strength, joy, and encouragement if you continually fall here? It's jeopardizing all of your relationships. What would people think if they really knew? What if everybody found out? Several years ago, a popular dating site was hacked. You may remember, It's a very specific kind of dating site. It was a dating site for people who were already married. Over 30 million names were leaked in the hack. Many famous people, a number of famous Christian leaders' names were exposed. One pastor and seminary professor took his own life, after his name was made public. I would like to suppose that Springview is special and unique, that here somehow people don't struggle with this like the average Christian does. I would like to suppose that, but I think that would probably be naive. If Springview is statistically typical, even for Christians, there's a lot of people here struggling. The Proverbs address from a father to a son, but I don't think the application is exclusive for men. Men and women both. This is a difficult and challenging area. And what I want to assure you of this morning is that Jesus cares about that. Not just about our sin, but about us in our struggle. He understands. Our sexuality is not fundamentally a problem that we've been saddled with, as though it would be better if we were asexual creatures. It's a gift we've been blessed with. Have you ever marveled that God gives us such a delightful gift? He didn't have to. It's no wonder the enemy would seek to corrupt it, to take one of God's best gifts and twist it and turn it and use it not to bless us as God intends, but to hurt us and destroy us as the enemy delights to do, to use it to bring us ultimate pain rather than pleasure. And Jesus understands. His attitude toward us isn't, ew, what's wrong with you? But neither is it, carry on, whatever floats your boat. Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He tells the sinners, go and sin no more. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Because I suspect if you struggle with sexual sin, and most of us have at some point in time, you'd love to be free of it. It might be the thing that you hate the most about yourself. Well, let me suggest three things here from Proverbs that can help us. First of all, the first thing is this. Expect it to be difficult. Expect it to be difficult. I would love to tell you that there is a switch. And if you flip that switch, it will no longer be an issue for you. That there was some hack, some easy way to defeat it. But this simply isn't how it works. Look back in chapter 6, verse 20. Solomon urges his son to keep his father's commandments, forsake not your mother's teaching, bind them in your heart, all of this. Look at verse 23. He says, for the commandment is a lamp, the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. The reproofs of discipline. If there's one thing that's clear about the sexual culture that we live in, is that any kind of reproof and any kind of discipline is strongly ignored. The prevailing sexual ethic in our culture is you should do whatever you want and have whatever you want. And God's good plan for our sexuality confronts our own desire. It tells us and compels us to tell ourselves, no. No, you can't have that. You can't indulge that desire. You can't indulge that thought. You can't indulge that temptation. You know, it's an interesting fact that laws against adultery were typical in the ancient world, and not just for God's people. And so no doubt some of that may have been informed by a kind of diminished view of women, that women were loved and cared for, but often they were viewed somewhat like property. They were acquired in similar kinds of ways. But laws against adultery, not just in God's people, but all people, were part of establishing a kind of social fabric If you have a culture where everyone is stealing everyone else's wife, things fall apart quickly. Unfettered sexual promiscuity writ large over society tears the social fabric to pieces. You see that here in the warning. He's warning him specifically about adultery, specifically about taking another man's wife. And he looks at verse 29. He who goes into his neighbor's wife, none who touches her will go unpunished. He says, you will pay. Look at verse 30. This is fascinating. He says, people don't despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry. In other words, if you come and steal some of my stuff, I'm going to be happy about it. But if you come and steal some because you just can't eat, you're trying to keep your starving family alive, I understand. I understand. You're going to pay me back, he says. You're going to pay restitution, but I understand. I'll get over it. But he says, you take another man's wife, you will not be able to repay. He will accept no compensation. It just destroys relationships. You know families that have been devastated, friendships, families, torn apart by this kind of thing. By contrast, our contemporary sexual culture is all about permissiveness. Psychology since Freud that all our psychoses come from repressed sexual desires. Our contemporary culture normalizes an expansive sexual freedom. You should be able to do whatever you want. Consent is the only rule. It's actually bad for you. What kind of weirdo doesn't do what he wants to do sexually? And it's not just out there. The church has been affected too. Think about the story I told you a minute ago about a friend having to tell his soon-to-be fiancé about something he had done many years earlier. One thing. Outside of the church, I think people would say, not a big deal. And I have a feeling if you're like me, there might have been a part of you that fought that too. Because it's so normal. It's almost universal. Who waits till they're married? The culture has influenced the church as well. I remember a number of years ago talking to a woman I used to work for. She and her family had gone to Africa to be missionaries, and she came back on furlough, and she was talking. Sub-Saharan Africa, AIDS epidemic is rampant, and sexual promiscuity, even in the church. And she was so frustrated with the leaders of the church and the organization she was a part of because she wanted them to urge the young people, don't do it. Wait till you're married. And the leaders, even in the church, were like, nah, they're going to do it. You can't stop them. Just resigned themselves to the ethics of the culture. We should expect it to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. We should expect it to be difficult. Here's the second thing. Keep your distance. The first thing, expect it to be difficult. Expect it to be a challenge. Secondly, keep your distance. Verse 25. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. He says, keep your distance. Don't think about it. Don't dwell on that man or dwell on that woman that you're... Don't think about it. Don't look. Keep looking at this thing, this object of temptation for you. A kind of keep distance. Because, verse 27, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be burned? He says, if you get too close, you're liable to fall. You almost can't. You can't get that close. But the fool says, can a man carry fire next to his chest and not get burned? The fool says, maybe I could this once. Maybe this time. Maybe just one more time. Maybe I can get away with it. Or chapter 7, this young man passes near her house. It's not clear if he's kind of looking for her. It is definitely clear that she's looking for him. But he gets too close. And there's a sense in which there's no perfect escape from all sexual temptation. You can't make it all go away. If you have a mind, if that is all you have, our minds are capable of lustful thoughts, and we really can't do without our minds. But there are things you can do to keep your distance. There are safeguards that can help. You've heard perhaps of the Billy Graham rule. It gets a lot of flack. But his general rule was, there are a number of layers to it, but his general rule was, he doesn't put himself in situations alone with a woman that's not his wife. And there's been pushback, and I understand some of it. Is he acting like women are, I think all the women are after him or something? But his point is, no. His point is simply this. If I'm not alone with another woman, I won't fall with her either. Just keep a distance. Play it safe. It's not just physical proximity, though. I think in our day and age, we have to consider digital proximity, because most of us carry an enormous supply of temptation and trouble around in our pockets or purses with us. It's just there. And you can rely on your willpower, but I think you know what Solomon would say about that. That's not wise. And keep your distance. Third thing, decide who you're going to listen to. Decide who you're going to listen to. It's striking to me because this seems to be the main thing that he keeps coming back to here. Three times, at the beginning of this passage, at the end, and in the middle, he comes and speaks to his son and says, listen to my commandments, bind them to your heart, keep them close, don't forget them, take them with you everywhere. Look at chapter 6, verse 24. Why? To preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Chapter 7 begins in the same way. Keep my words, verse 5, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. And then at the end, chapter 21, 7:21, with much seductive speech she persuades him, with her smooth talk she compels him. Three times, smooth words. And the contrast, especially here at the end, with seductive speech, she persuades him with smooth talk, and he goes to destruction. And then look at verse 24. The dad steps back in and says, now, O sons, listen to me. Listen to me. Don't listen to her. Don't listen to your desires. Don't listen to the foolishness of your own heart. He says, listen to me. That smooth talk, that word smooth, it literally means smooth or slippery, but it's often translated as a kind of flattery. She makes him feel good about himself. She makes him feel desirable. She makes him feel wonderful. And listen, you and I will chase significance, intimacy, and love somewhere. If we come to this temptation with needy hearts, make me feel great about me, we're susceptible to this smooth, flattering talk that sexual immorality offers but can't deliver. And the Father says, God says, listen to me. Listen to me. Be wise. Keep your distance. Expect it to be hard. Show you one more passage as we finish. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 15. Actually, we'll start in verse 13. He says, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her. For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You do not belong to you. And you do not belong to sin and sexual immorality. God has created you, so you belong to him. If you are a Christian, he owns you twice because he's purchased your redemption at the cross. So your body is not your own. You belong to God. And that is good news. Because, as we read earlier, that the Lord is for the body. He is for your good. He is for your joy. And perhaps the single biggest factor in your fight against lust and sexual sin is, who will you listen to? Will you listen to the enemy? Will you listen to your own flesh that says you must indulge yourself? You must do whatever you feel like. If you don't, you won't be happy. You will never be joy. You'll never have what you want unless you do whatever you feel like doing. Or will we listen to God? Will we listen to his wisdom? Will we listen to his word that says, you're not your own. You belong to me, which is the most glorious thing to be. And think about how the Heidelberg Catechism begins. What is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong to God. Who will you listen to? If you mostly listen to your phone, if you mostly linger in your own thoughts, unfettered thoughts, you will continue to struggle and never win. But as we begin to listen to God, to his wisdom, to his promises, to all that we are and all that we have in him, we will still struggle, but struggle toward victory, struggle toward purity, struggle toward increased spiritual strength in vitality and joy. Oh, may we be a people who are struggling together toward purity, toward honoring God with our bodies. Let me pray for you. Before I pray, I want to encourage you to take a moment and consider your own struggle. Let me urge you to be honest with yourself. You likely have a struggle. So, in your own mind and your hearts right now, let me encourage you to identify where that struggle is, the specifics of it, and to confess it and ask God for help. Let me give you a moment to do that. Father, I pray for your grace and your help. Lord, I suspect that there are people in here this morning for whom this is a dominating issue in their soul. And I pray that even just this one message this morning, the truth and power of your word, would be the start of victory that they would walk in wisdom, walk in holiness, walk in purity. And they wouldn't avoid the struggle, but they would engage in it. Father, help us to find our satisfaction, our joy, our delight, our significance, our meaning and value in you. Father, I pray for those who, for whom this leads to a kind of spiritual discouragement and struggle. I pray for repentance and renewal. I pray for those who these issues are impacting marriages. I pray for repentance and forgiveness and renewed unity. Father, I pray that your voice would be the loudest voice in our minds and hearts. Your promises, your love, your wisdom. Oh, I pray you'd give us victory. But I pray for those who are really struggling, Father, that they would seek out help. They'd seek out one of the pastors or one of the elders and to receive the encouragement or accountability that they need. Father, I pray we'd be a people committed to holiness for our good and for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name.